And so if you want to make your way that way, that would be great. There it is. All right, I got to grab something. I'll be right here. Try not to make too much noise. All right. So I want to continue a series that we started last week entitled The Divine Advantage. And as we begin, how many know there's some things in life that cannot be rushed? Can I get witness on this one? There are some things that can't be rushed. Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to want to hurry things along. Can I get a witness on this one? How many know sometimes the people in front of you driving, even to church, aren't going fast enough? Come on now. How many know that sometimes, you know, like, I'm grateful for Amazon Prime. How many love Amazon Prime? You can order it, and it shows up the next day or the day after, and it's just like, you're like, it's like amazing stuff coming from all over just shows up on your doorstep. And if it doesn't show up in the 2 days, we sometimes get a little cranky because we like our stuff now. We like stuff in a hurry. But you know what? For the things that really matter, there are some things that just can't be rushed. So I was thinking about this. How many of you remember jumping rope when you were a kid? Right? How many of you, you were good at it? You have like skill and capacity. How many of you, you're like going, jumping rope was just another challenge that you had to endure, you know, maybe in gym class or something, right? But if you remember, if you did, like the whole idea is you had to learn how to wait for the right moment, especially when you were jumping in. I'm not talking about the kind that you're doing yourself skipping, but you know when you're skipping with friends and the rope starts going around and then you're standing on the side and you're doing this, right? How many remember doing this? Okay, it wasn't just me. Because some of us in timing, it's just like going, okay, got to slowly move to get in. And it would go around, and then you would wait. And you'd wait. And like, there's your moment. Oh, it went by again. Okay, now I'm going to. And then you had to learn to jump in and then keep going. How many know you just couldn't just rush in? You had to wait for the right time. Now, there were those people that were super amazing at double dutch. Anybody here, could you do double dutch? Right? There were some blessed people that had that skill and coordination where even, you know, it was like you have to wait, you have to watch, and then you have to move. And you can't rush it. You've got to learn to get into the timing of it. Now, I think that jumping rope is a beautiful picture of what it means to follow God and to learn to step into His purpose. That it's learning to watch for the timing. As things begin to move, there's a time to wait and then there's a time to move. And if you just try to rush into it, it doesn't always work so well. And this is what I know. God has created us with purpose and He has created us for purpose. And getting into His purpose for our lives, sometimes we wrestle with timing issues because we're trying to make things happen. Now, as we grow as followers of Jesus, I'm just convinced that to do things well, we actually have to learn to wait. And this waiting is not passive. This is not one of those, well, you know, it'll just show up someday. I think that waiting, in as we're going to see in the scripture, is more than just a passiveness. It's actually being ready to move at the right time. And I really think this is part of the idea of not only discovering purpose, but beginning to step into and to walk in purpose is to learn to discern timing, to learn how to wait. Now, last week we began a series entitled The Divine Advantage, and we're talking about the need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in and through our lives. And it was great because during worship, Pastor Dave Leonard came up to me and says, I just have a picture. How many love it when Pastor Dave gets a picture? Yeah, come on. Pastor Dave, would you come on up? He's going to share. So as we were worshiping, he had a picture. And so this is a fun picture. So I want you to listen to this.
Yeah.
It's on.
Okay. Just as we were singing the songs, I had a picture. You know, I'm trying to focus on the words and sing the song, but this picture of this big dam shows up in my mind, and there's just a tremendous force of water behind this dam so much that the dam is beginning to crack. There's some water actually coming through the dam and over the dam, and it just seemed like, well, it was time for this dam to get out of the way and let the water through. And it's interesting, I saw this picture because we just visited Hoover Dam, and I can't remember how many tons of concrete there were or how many people died building this dam, but the idea of building this dam was to regulate the flow of water and to stop the floods and to provide water for the farmers and for the cities and stop the damage from the flood. That's the purpose of a dam, to regulate that flow of water. And yet this dam that I saw, and maybe it's just for me and maybe it's for you, but this dam that I saw was one that had been constructed to regulate the flow of the Holy Spirit. And that's a dam that just has to go. We have to stop regulating the flow of the Holy Spirit and let the water, let the flow of the Holy Spirit sweep us into the river of God and listen to him and be led by him and be in his flow.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. How many think that's an awesome picture? Because I'm convinced what God wants to do is he really does want to pour out his Spirit upon his people. And the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is really here to help us, to empower us, to enable us to live the purpose we are created for. And sometimes what we do in our lives is we hinder the Spirit's working in our life, or we're trying to rush things, and we miss what God's trying to do in the moment. We recognized last week that we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to flow in and through our lives to empower us. That more than just information, we need the Spirit of God to awaken us, to stir us, to empower us. And the way this happens is we have to actually learn to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the recognition that he's our creator, and as creator, he knows the purpose of his creation. How many know that God knows what he did? He knew what he was doing when he made you, right? He knew what he was doing when he made you. He created you with purpose and for purpose. And what we have to do is, as God's people, we actually have to prepare ourselves for something new, because God wants to do something new in our lives that's different than what we've had experienced before. And so my challenge last week was just to have a simple prayer. And the prayer was just simply, Lord, may my heart be open to the more that you have for me. How many know God has more for you than you realize, and more than you may even want? And saying, God, let my heart be open to you. Now, as we talk about this idea of being open, this is going to lead us to this next idea, which is actually learning to wait. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to continue looking at some of the verses here in Acts chapter 1. We read verses 1 through 8, and I just want to remind you of what it said in verse 4 and 5. Hey, Logan, could you turn my mic down just a bit? Thank you. I feel like I'm just popping. I'm going to pop at some point, I'm sure, but, you know, here we go. It says this, verse 4, Acts 1, 4. On one occasion, while he, which is Jesus, was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Everybody say, wait. Wait. Say, wait again. Say, wait like you like waiting. Wait. Waiting. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the big idea I just want to think around for a few minutes this morning is simply this: good things come to those who wait. Good things come to those who wait. Hey, say it with me, because this is really good. Good things come to those who wait. How many, that just is hard to get out of your mouth this morning. Because how many of you have been waiting for things and you're like, nothing's happening? And sometimes we get incredibly frustrated. But I want you to know that God's grace actually flows through the waiting. So we're going to begin reading in verse 12, but as we get there, what's happened after the verse we read, the final verse we read last week, which is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After that, what happens is Jesus ascends into heaven. Like he goes up into heaven, and then two angels show up, and they end up saying this, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken back into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He will come back. And so the thing you need to understand that as followers of Jesus, they're actually being moved by two big ideas here. The first is this, is that you're going to be my witnesses. You are created with purpose and for purpose. There is a mission that you have been shaped for. But not only that, that there is a time that's going to come where Jesus is going to make everything right all over again. He's going to come again. And what we live is we live in this tension of recognizing he can come at any time, yet there's a purpose that we need to live. And the way we live this purpose is through the immediacy of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit that empowers us. And this is why Jesus says, okay, so before you keep moving into it, as you begin to step into your purpose, you need to wait for the gift my Father promised. Now, how did the disciples live out this waiting? We see this in verse 12, that says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were staying. Those present, everybody say present. Those present, you remember you're in school, right? And they do the roll call, and then what do you have to say? Present, right? You remember this? Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay, so real quickly, I want to just note three quick things from this passage. Because this is part of their understanding of waiting, because what they did, Jesus says, wait, and so we see the example of how they wait. And I just want to note three quick things in this part. First of all, that they were present. How many know that presence is important when it comes to waiting? How many know you have to be present to wait? And so they were in the room. It was an act of obedience and an act of faith. And so they were present. Not only that, they were together. They joined together. There was a partnership. The purpose of God is not lived in isolation, but is actually lived in community. This is why going to church is actually so important, because there's something that happens when we gather together. Now, can God work on us when we're alone by ourselves? The answer is yes. But God also works through together. When they join together. And so we see that not only were they present, they were together in a sense in partnership together, but not only that, they were praying. And they began to call out to God for him to do the thing that he promised. So we have presence, we have togetherness or partnership, and we have prayer. Now, this is how they began to live out what does it look like to wait for the gift. Now, one of the first verses that I memorized as a kid growing up was Isaiah 40:31. And I learned it as a song. I won't sing it to you, which will save you, but this is what it says. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, if you read the larger context, it's a beautiful passage that starts out with a question that God was asking to his people. Now, I'll give you a moment to consider, is this a question God would ask of us today? But let me tell you how the context or what it is that he says. And this is in Isaiah 40, 27. It says this, "Why do you complain, Jacob? And why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." That was the question he asked. Like, why do you complain, Jacob? How many know that we have made it in some ways an Olympic sport to complain? How many of you are like, you're like, gold medal, let's go right now. Right? You go to a restaurant and you've got your opinions. How many of you come preloaded with a whole lot of opinions? And how many know sometimes you can get a little bit complainy, a little grumbly, because things don't go as we want. And when things don't go as we want or as we expect, how many know our default is to kind of complain? And we don't just complain to the people around us. Sometimes we can even just like, okay, you know what? It's as if God doesn't care where I'm at and what I'm going through. Now I told you before that part of this is learning timing, because like skipping rope, you've got to learn to lean into the timing, because God is moving, God is working, and we have to learn to lean into his timing, but we're like, I'm not sure about this timing piece, and we're trying to rush things, and because it's not working out in our time schedule, we get a little complainy. Now let me tell you about the problem with complaining. When you complain and grumble, you end up being stuck in a place far longer than you ever wanted to be. How many know this is the story of God's people as they came out of Egypt? Because they're in the desert, and God has done amazing things to deliver them. And then 3 days later, everybody say 3 days. 3 days. How many know it doesn't take long to start complaining? After God does big things in your lives, it doesn't take long. Some of you got married, and 3 days later, you started to complain. And it was a big thing that you got married, because surprise, surprise, you're like, was that even going to happen, right? But you think about here's this thing, that 3 days after God's done amazing things, they're like, well, actually, God doesn't care about us. He just brought us out into the desert. Why did he bring us out just so we can starve to death? And they began to complain. And if it wasn't that, it was like, okay, so now he's giving us bread from heaven, but man, we don't have meat. And it's like, oh man, there's this. And you know, it would have just been better if we would have been back in Egypt. And they start complaining. And how many know, as a consequence of their complaining, it affected the way they saw things and how they began to live. And as a result, they ended up in the desert far longer than they wanted to. I just want to caution you, because sometimes our hearts are captured by complaints. My marriage isn't good enough. My kids. My job. My country. My church. Okay, truth be told, how many know that none of those things are perfect? How many know it's really easy to nitpick on all of those things? But I just want you to know that if you abide in an atmosphere of complaint, you will never live the purpose God created you for. And what we have to do is we actually have to say, God, would you help us? And so he starts out, because I want you to know, part of what waiting on God is, it's learning to trust him, even though things may not be like I think or as I want. And I actually have to choose to do some things in spite of the circumstances that I'm in. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? And then the prophet says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. And just so you know, the idea of the everlasting God is he is beyond time. How many know that our lives aren't beyond time? And so we're stuck in our time stuff. Yet God transcends time. And so time to him doesn't always look like time to us. And so his timing and our timing don't always seem to align. But he is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. And listen, he doesn't grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. And then he says this, he gives strength. Everybody say strength. He gives strength to the weary. Anybody here feeling weary? How many know the older you get, the more weary you feel? Come on now. How many just need a nap? It's like noontime, it's nap time, right? Like it's just like, man, we get tired. Now watch this. He gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. And then Isaiah notes this, even the youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord or those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That means they will be able to live the purpose of God for themselves in the strength that God provides. This is why everybody needs to learn to wait upon God. Because the truth is, life will wear you down and wear you out. But God gives strength to the weary. He gives power to the weak. Like God has something to help us live our lives. And this is part of that divine advantage. It's about the Holy Spirit in us because it's the Spirit of God in us that strengthens us and enables us to live the life that we are created for. So we have to learn how to wait on God. And waiting is not just a one-time event. It's actually about a way to live. You see, because as we understand how to wait upon God, as we begin to find access to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, we'll find divine help for our divine purpose. So we don't just have to be weak and weary. Again, good things come to those who wait. So how do you wait? So I want to talk about this just for a few moments. This is not new stuff. Some of you, you've heard this before. But I use WAIT as an acronym, W-A-I-T. Because I think this is a great way to understand what does it mean to wait. So the W, the first part of it, is learning to worship. David said this, I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear thereof and be glad. And then he says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I love that part. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Hey, what happens when you magnify something? It gets bigger. How many know that we often are magnifying the wrong things in our lives? Because again, what is the complaining about? We're magnifying our problems. We're magnifying our situations. And what we need to do is actually magnify our God in the midst of what we're going through. How many know that praising God, worshiping God is a choice that we actually have to live and respond to? Like we actually have to choose it. So thing I learned a long time ago. It doesn't matter if you feel like worshiping, you still have to choose to worship. Can I get a witness on this one? How many know you don't always feel like brushing your teeth, but you go and do it because it's good for you, right? Like there's lots of things in life that if we just wait till we feel them, and this is one of the things that I think causes faith to be something that's really shallow in people's lives, is because they live out their faith from their feelings. So if I feel like doing it, I'll do it. If I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. See, part of this faith journey is saying, okay, so what I'm going to do is I actually have to learn to wait upon God, not just once, but as a way that I live, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so what I have to do is I actually have to choose to worship God regardless of the noise that's going on around me. How do we do that? Three quick ways to do it. Number one, we have to lift our eyes. That means getting our eyes off of the stuff that we see around us, and we need to get them up. We got to lift up our eyes. So in Psalm 121, it says this, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We have to get our eyes up. We have to look above. We have to begin to magnify God for who he is. Secondly, we actually have to, here's the next thing. This is going to sound crazy to some of you. We actually have to learn to lift our hands. Okay, we lift our eyes, we lift our hands. Why do you lift your hands? Okay, so how many know that we communicate not just with our words? Can I get a witness on this one? Amen. How many know you don't just communicate with your words? Did you know you communicate with your body? So there's this wonderful thing called body language, right? And so this is fun. So you can actually discern things from body language. So for example, have you ever met people that sit like this? You get ready to tell them something and they do this. Right? Now, it could be that they're cold. Yeah, and like, look at Ruth Ann. She is so closed off right now. Actually, so when you fold your arms in certain places, sometimes you're cold, and I give total allowance for cold because it's cold. Again, I'll go back to the 70 degrees in a moment, but anyways, it's cold. I understand that. But did you know sometimes what happens when we're in a relationship or when we're talking to someone, all of a sudden we're just like going, I'm done. We fold our arms. And it's actually a sign of being closed off. And you can actually take it another step. You can actually turn your body away from somebody. Okay, which is so much fun. You're like, ooh, this person wants nothing to do with me. And so you just kind of lean into it, right? But you communicate with your body. So what do we communicate with raised hands?
Honor and submission.
Honor and submission. So here's part. So number one, honor. So you want to know what's funny? So I'll talk about human beings. Did you know that if you go to a rock concert, any kind of concert, what will the fans start doing at some point in the midst of the concert? Woo! Right? Or they'll pull out, you remember Bic lighters? Yeah. Bic lighters? Remember Bic lighters? Okay, so I'm still waiting for Bic lighters in church. Don't you think it would be awesome as Pastor Dwayne is just going, you know, and just, he's singing, worship team, the thing's just amping up, and all of a sudden everybody pulls out their lighter and starts doing this. How many think that would rattle them? How many think we should try it some Sunday, right? Some of you are like going Bic lighters, and so now what do they use instead of Bic lighters? They'll put their phone up, right? And you'll notice, I can't see, but anyways, but why do people do that? They're magnifying their excitement. They're actually participating. They're leaning into it. So they throw their hands up. Okay? If there's a stick up, what do they tell you to do? Why do you put your hands up? Why do they want you to put your hands up? Because you put your hands up. And did you know when you put your hands up, you're making yourself more vulnerable? So I'll tell you why some people don't like to raise their hands, even though they may be leaning in a little bit on this worship thing, is because it actually makes them more, they feel more vulnerable. And sometimes they become, they're just feeling way more aware of the people around them than about who God is. I'll just tell you that we are beings that are actually created to worship, and it involves lifting our eyes, but it also involves this idea of engagement. Like engaging of who we are. So lift your eyes, lift your hands, and then lift your voices. See, part of worship is learning to lift our voice. Now, this is what I know. You are a noisy people. Okay, that was really quiet. You're saying, how do I know you're a noisy people? Because earlier, I was setting you up. I said, how many of you would love a 70-degree day? Oh, yeah. Do I see 80? Oh, yeah. And some of you, this is what you were doing. Watch how crazy some of you people are. Yeah. You got hands raised and voices going. Why? Because you agree. Let's do 90. Oh, yeah. Okay. And then it's like, okay, now it's time for worship. Totally set you up, because I love you. But the reason I share this is because what we actually have to do is we actually have to choose to worship. Part of waiting upon God is learning how to worship. Where we lift up our eyes, we lift up our hands, we lift up our voices. And our voices aren't just singing the songs, though that's important. But beginning to express in our own words what our heart is toward our Savior. It's about our own words. Like, how many know it's one thing, like, you get your gift card, I mean, not your gift card, your card, you put the gift card in it, but you get your birthday card or something, and you read it, and you're like going, oh, this is a great message for them. And so you're like, yeah. And then you're like going, but before I give it to them, I'm just going to put a couple things, like, to Bob. Bob, you're amazing. Love you so much. Dad. Right? You add to the card. How many of you add to the card? Can I get a witness on this one? It's not just the words, and it's just not your name on the end. It's like you add to the card, just so you know. Every once in a while, Pastor Duane will be like this. Just, hey, let's just thank God with our own voices. Let's just take a moment to thank God. Just so you know, that's your opportunity to add to the card. Can I get a witness on that? That was pretty good, wasn't it? That was good. Wow, that was like worth the price of admission. And some of you are like, I didn't even give him the offering. Anyways, but that's different. But we have to learn to lift our voices. Let me tell you why. One of the ways God's people triumph in battle is through their praise. Like, one of the way God's people triumph over the battle is through their praise. As I said, we often are magnifying our problems, and in magnifying them, they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we just... We suffer under the weight of them. But what worship does is we begin to magnify our God, and we begin to see He's greater and greater and greater. And instead of the thing overwhelming us, all of a sudden there's a calm, there's a peace that comes because of the God who's above it. Does that make sense? Just so you know, if you read the Old Testament, there's a whole bunch of stories like this. You know who often went out first for the battle? The people who are praising. So in 2 Chronicles, great story, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. It says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army. How many of you, if you're putting your army together, send out your singers first? But that's what they did. And they were singing, give thanks to the Lord for His love endures forever. Now watch this part, because this is amazing. You can read this in your Bible. It's in there. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. It says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. See, one of the things that the enemy wants to do is actually to keep you from praising. Because if the enemy can keep you from praising, then he knows you can be defeated. And part of waiting on God is learning to worship. And as we worship, what we do is, God, this is what I believe. I believe that as we worship, God begins to set ambushes. And instead of us being hijacked by our situation, all of a sudden our situation starts being hijacked by His grace. So how do you begin to wait on God? If you discern His timing, you actually have to choose to worship. You might say, but I'm not that kind of person. Hey, good news, you can be that kind of person. You can be a person who worships and praises God. You just have to choose it. Secondly, you have to align yourself with God's truth. Part of what waiting is, it's learning to praise, but it's also learning to align ourselves with God's word. Alignment is really about getting things properly positioned so that they function better. So for all of you drivers out there, all you people with vehicles, how many know having your car properly aligned matters? Come on now. If you don't, you know what ends up happening. If your car's not in proper alignment, if your hands come off the wheel, you go left or you go right. You drift. And see, when alignment is off, there's a drifting that happens. Not only that, when you're out of alignment on your vehicle, you know what else will happen? Your tires will wear quicker in uneven ways. They will wear in places that they're not supposed to wear in the time that they've done. Just so you know, when your life is out of alignment with God's word, there are things that will wear you down much faster and quicker than you are meant to wear down. Can I get a witness on that one? This is why you need your life aligned with God's word. We could also talk about efficiency. Fuel efficiency. Your fuel efficiency goes down when your car's misaligned because it's actually working against itself. It's not working in partnership. It's not working together. And the same is true in your life, that when there is not an alignment with God's word, I want you, it doesn't matter how good you are, how much energy you bring to the party, none of that. Eventually, you will wear in ways you're not supposed to. You will get sidetracked to things you weren't supposed to. All this stuff happens simply because you've been misaligned. And part of what waiting on God is, it's not only worshiping him, but it's beginning to bring our lives in alignment with his word. Let me tell you that prayer and the Bible go hand in hand. Like when you're praying, you should have your Bible with you so that you can begin to pray in line with what God is teaching you through his word. See, one of the questions that we need to be asking as we wait upon God, as we're worshiping him, is actually taking time to ask ourselves, how well am I aligned with the teachings of Jesus? How well am I aligned with his will for my life? And this is one of the areas where we invite the Holy Spirit to search us. David prayed this in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my every anxious thought, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me. And when we find things out of alignment, that brings us to an important word. Everybody ready for an important word? The important word is this: repent. Everybody say repent. Repent. All right, now I have a wonderful joke about repainting and thin no more, but we're not going to tell that this morning. But the idea of repenting is this: it is a change of mind and heart that results in a change of direction. How many know you can feel sorry for doing a wrong thing, but then keep doing the wrong thing? And in doing the wrong thing, have you really repented? No. Repent requires change. And one of the things that we have to do is we align with God's word. We recognize where we're out of alignment, and then we're like going, okay, God, I recognize from your word the stirring of your spirit. I'm kind of misaligned here. God, I need to change. Everybody say, I need to change. I need to change. How many of us just wish God would change? Wouldn't it be great if he changed some of his standards? Wouldn't it be great if he didn't say things like, love your enemy? How many much prefer loving your friends and dissing your enemies? How many of you would sign up for that one? Right? Like, what do you mean, forgive those who have hurt me? How many think it would be so much better to hold grudges of the people who've hurt you? Like, God, I just wish you would change. And can I just tell you, many people are just hoping God changes his standards. But God's word tells us this, that I, the Lord, don't change. I don't change. And so if he doesn't change, who do you think needs to change? Oh. And repentance is just simply the fact that we begin to recognize, you know what, there's a need for a change. Because what we're trying to do is align our lives with God's purpose. Because waiting upon God not only involves worship, but it involves an alignment. God, let my heart and purpose be in line with yours. The third thing we do, I'll race through the last two, is we need to learn to intercede. That's where we begin to bring our requests before God's. The Bible tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. You see, we don't have to carry all the weights. We don't have to carry all the concerns that we have. Part of what we do in waiting upon God is we begin this beautiful exchange of saying, God, here's my hurts, here's my concerns, here's my fears. God, I give them to you. And we give Him that stuff. And He begins to give us grace in return. We begin to find peace, and we begin to find hope, and we begin to find joy as we bring our requests before Him. But it's not just bringing our concerns. It's about bringing our hopes and our desires to Him. It's about saying, God, I'm putting my hope in you. The last thing that I would note is we wait, and the worship team can come up, because with this, I am pretty much done. What we have to do is learn to trust. So, waiting upon God involves prayer, but doesn't stop with prayer. Waiting on God actually is manifest in how we live. Do we live a life of trust? See, part of what trust is, it's believing that God hears our prayers and that He acts in response to the prayers of His people. That God actually acts on our behalf. So we sang earlier that God is moving even when we don't see it. He's moving. Even when we don't feel it, guess what? He's moving. God is moving. And our faith is, you know what? I believe God is moving. He's working. He's stirring. He's orchestrating things. Now, His timeline, my timeline, don't always add up. His way, my way, doesn't always add up. But you know what? He is working and He is moving. He is not indifferent to my prayers. And so what I have to do is I have to trust Him that He's going to do His part. And while I wait for Him to do His part, I'm going to keep doing my part. This is why I say waiting is not passive. Waiting is about saying, okay, I am going to do my part as I wait for God to do His part. See, trust involves learning to live with expectation. That He's going to meet the need, that He's going to help, that He's going to pour out His Spirit. And what we have to do is just simply continue to be faithful to what He's called us to do. Now, I just want to add an idea here about some answers to prayer, because I know some of you, you've been praying for certain things in your life, and you're waiting for the answer. And I think sometimes the way we consider it is this, is we're asking for something, and we're looking for God to give us a something. Does this make sense? So you're like going, God, give me patience. And we're just saying, we sit there and we're like, dump it, Lord. I need it. How many of you have been in that place? Okay, God, you want me to love this person who is a pain in the keister? God, give me love. And we're just waiting for Him to go kaboosh. If you read 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That God has already given us way more than we realize. And when you're asking for the thing, what I have come to know, this is a thought. We're looking for God to give us the thing, and what we're not understanding is He is giving us the opportunity to exercise the thing He's already given. How many know that you're already, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, how many know you are full of patience? Come on now. Yeah, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you've got patience. Okay, I'm gonna touch on an Ithaca thing or our area thing. Good Lord, is it ever gray out and cold? How many of you feel in the glooms? How many of you got a little bit of the sads? Seasonal affective disorder. I got the sads. I just need some sunlight. Hey, can I just tell you something? Do you know what God's already put in your heart and in your life through His Spirit? Joy. Did you know that joy's already in you? Did you know in that miserable situation you're a part of and you're just like, ah. Hey, listen, God's already put joy in you. He has poured His joy into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You read this in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He's put hope in us. And when we're praying, what He's saying is, listen, I've already given it to you. I'm just going to give you the opportunity to allow it to come out. And some of the answers that you're looking for, He's allowed circumstances to surround you so that the thing you're praying for can actually be manifest because it's already in you. That means that, you know what, you can be patient in that relationship where you're just feeling like, I don't have patience for this. Like that person that has hurt you and caused all this chaos in your life and can be years ago, but you're still carrying it with you. And God says, hey, I want you to love this person. I want you to even forgive them. Hey, can I just tell you, He's already put His love in your hearts. And part of what we have to do is we have to trust Him. Okay, God, you put it in. How many know if He's given you patience, you got to begin to use the patience He's given you? How many know that if you're going to love the person, you got to begin to use the love that He's already given you? See, part of waiting upon God is learning to trust Him, that He's working and moving. And don't worry, He's going to work everything out toward a good end. Because He works all things together for our good. So the question is will we learn to wait? Will we learn to find that the cadence of His timing and position ourselves in such a way so that we can simply respond and move and act to what He's doing? Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. How many feeling a little tired and a little weary and you're ready for some strength? How many ready for some renewing? Hey, guess what? He says, hey, just wait upon me. Worship me. Align yourself with me. Intercede. Pour out your requests. And trust me. He goes, don't worry. I've got you. Good things come to those who wait. So, Father, in this moment, we choose to wait for you. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that, Lord, you have promised to pour out to strengthen us, to fill us, to empower us, to help us. Lord, you have not left us alone to navigate through a difficult world, but you have given us your Spirit. And so, Lord, we choose to wait for you. Lord, we choose to worship you. We choose to align ourselves with your word. Lord, we choose to intercede and bring our requests before you. And God, we choose to trust you and live faithfully and obediently to do our part, knowing that you're working to do yours. God, I pray that you would begin to calm the anxiety that fills our hearts. Father, I pray that you would begin to replace the spirit of complaining and grumbling that so often captures us. And God, we ask that you be glorified. Because you're the God who's good to us. And Lord, we choose to wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.